The scripture reading for this morning is very short, just three verses. Jesus is creating a new kind of family, the hearers and doers of the word. I'll first read from page 865 of the Pew Bible, and I'm going to read it again because it's very short from a different edition of the Bible. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." And now the same verses from a different edition. Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. And someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside waiting to see you." And he replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice."
Morning. This is the second out of what we hope will be three Sundays where we're talking through who we are as a people. And so last Sunday we talked about being God's children, that's the foundation of our identity. I want to introduce this week in a similar way to last Sunday. It is our contention, the leaders of the church, and we believe Scripture backs us up on this, that it's our contention that the greatest danger we face as a society, as people, is not anything that you will read about on the news or discuss in ordinary conversation. It's not even something that you're likely to hear about on Christian radio. The greatest danger to us is not Islamic extremism. It's not climate change. It's not the wealth gap, and it's not loose morality. The greatest danger to us is actually something we all agree is a good thing, and that is individualism. The greatest danger to us is this idea that you are you, a special, unique individual, and that is the most important thing there is. The individualism is the idea that you belong at the center, if not of the whole universe, then at least of your own life. That you are the leading actor or actress in the drama of your own existence. And this is a thing we all agree on. Okay? Individualism is why somebody way on the left will say, "I should be able to sleep with whomever I want, whenever I want, however I want." Because of individualism. And individualism is why somebody way on the right will say, "It's my money, I earned it, nobody should be able to take it from me and spend it in the way that they think best." Right? Those two people don't think they agree on anything. And they are both rock solid in the philosophy of individualism. This idea that I should be at the center. And we talked about kind of two manifestations of that. One, we talked about achievement culture. That you are what you do. So you're at the center and you have to prove your worth at the center by accomplishing things. By getting the right girl or the right grades or the right degree. By having the right job. You know, maybe you're more of a Corvallis accomplisher. So you have achieved because you bought every grocery for the week yesterday morning at the market. And you're not going into Walmart or Winco or any of those places. You got it all locally grown. Or you're more of a, you know, classic Christian achiever, and you're okay, you've made it, you're worthy of being at the center because you got the whole book of Romans memorized, and you've never missed a day of Sunday school in your life. You got the perfect attender badge every year. But it's about achievement, it's about your achievements. And on the flip side is this idea that you matter just because you're you. We call this snowflake anthropology. You're just unique and wonderful just the way you are, and you need to figure out who you are, and that's what life is about. Everybody else, they might help you and affirm you, but if they don't, then forget them. It's about you. And it doesn't matter what you do or don't do. It's just all about you. These are both, they grow out of this individualism, and we live by them, right? The tasks in life are to prove yourself worthy by what you achieve and to find your inner truth. That's what we're about. And you can be as far left or as far right as you want. You can be as black or as white as you want. This is what we do. We are individualists. God has a very, very different vision for what human life is meant to be. God puts us into relationship. He binds us together. We are not made to be a big pile of individual threads. We are meant to be woven together into a garment, into a tapestry. This is how God designed us. And so last week we talked about the fundamental relationship is with God. That before you are anything else, you are God's child. Who am I? I am not the pastor of Calvin Presbyterian. I am not the husband of Vanessa. I am not Haley, Liam, Lucy, and Claire's dad. I am God's beloved son. And then some other things. But first, last, and most important, I am God's beloved son. And today, we begin the first of 2 weeks on taking that vertical reality of God's love for me and my identity as God's child and bending it out the way God wants to see it play out on the horizontal plane in our relationships with other human beings. So just as we are God's children today, we talk about we are brothers and sisters. That all Christians everywhere are brothers and sisters in Christ. That we are bound together, we're knit together. We're not fundamentally individuals. We are fundamentally parts of a whole. So we're going to look at that text in Luke that Rob read for us to lay the foundation to see clearly that God's vision is for us to be brothers and sisters. And then we're going to turn to one of about 50 places in the New Testament we could have turned, but we're going to go to Galatians chapter 6 to see what it actually looks like. And in that Galatians passage, we'll see five habits of brothers and sisters, of how we live as brothers and sisters. So the foundation in Luke of being brothers and sisters, and then the habits of being brothers and sisters in Galatians. So in Luke, this is one of the stories of Jesus' life, and here we see Jesus laying the foundation. He's been preaching and teaching and doing miracles for a while, and he's camped out at somebody's house, and there's a crowd gathered. And it's so thick, so many people want to be around him and hear from him and see what he's about, that when his mother and his brothers and sisters show up to have a word with him, they can't get in the door. They're stuck outside. And so they relay a message. You know, they play the telephone game, right? Hey, psst, Jesus' mom is here. You better tell him. And they get that all the way up to the front. And the expectation when Jesus hears, hey, your mother and your brothers and sisters, they're here. They want to talk to you, is that Jesus will drop everything and go and talk to them because he is most obligated to them. They're his closest, they're his most fundamental, they're his crucial relationships, right? Y'all are wonderful. Next month, at the end of the month, when my brother flies out here from Arizona for the weekend, I'm going to spend most of the weekend with him. That's kind of understood. And if you call and say, hey, can we have dinner together? It's like, no, I'm hanging out with my brother Josh. Everybody's expecting Jesus to do the same thing, and he doesn't do that at all. Verse 21, but he answered them, my mother and my brothers and sisters. For y'all reading along in the ESV, that word that they translate brothers, it's brothers and sisters. It's not gender. It's adelphoi in Greek. It says brothers and sisters. But he answered them, my mother and my brothers and sisters are those who hear the word of God and do it. And then you don't have this in your Bibles, but verse 21b says, and then everybody went, oh no, he didn't. You can't say that. You're not allowed to blow off the people you grew up with. That's not allowed. If you think that's not okay now, it was 100 times worse back there and back then, where family mattered so much more than it does today. And Jesus says, actually, I have another family. I have a different kind of family. I have a family that takes precedent over the people who gave birth to me and raised me. Jesus came to form a new and a new kind of family. This should be pretty basic logic for everybody. If God is all of our Father, then we're all brothers and sisters. That's how that plays out. T.D. Jakes, who's an African-American pastor, when he talks to white Christians, he says, "We may not look much alike, but we got the same daddy." We are bound together as a family, and as a family that matters more than our families of origin. Jesus isn't just claiming, "Hey, now you've got an extra family." He's saying, "Now you've got a family that matters most." And this was a scandal then, and it's a scandal now. It was a scandal then because nobody could trump mom and dad. Now it's more of a scandal because nobody is supposed to have that kind of claim on us, right? Remember, individualism. Individualism means we can have a relationship, but if it stops working for me, then we're done. I'll go find somebody else, and if I can't find somebody else, then I'll get a dog, right? And Jesus is saying, no. Every single other Christian in the world, what this means, whether you've been a Christian for 70 years or you're becoming a Christian this morning, whether you are 95 or 9, whether you are black, white, Asian, Hispanic, Arab, no matter what country you're from, we are all brothers and sisters. We are more united with Chinese and Koreans and Ugandans we will never meet than with the people we share Christmas dinner with every year. That's what Jesus is saying here. And if you're having trouble with it, I am too, and the original audience was too. But this is what Jesus came to do. Not just this purely vertical, you were in trouble with God and Jesus took care of it and now you can get beamed up at the end of your life. But because God's love has been poured out in Jesus on all of us and we are his beloved children, we are now bound to one another. We are now bound together. We are united as a family, as brothers and sisters. The first Sunday that I came here, before you guys even voted and gave me the job, and I knew 7 of your names, because that's how many people were on the search committee, we were brothers and sisters. That was already settled. This is how it's meant to work. This is what Jesus is doing. And this completely changes how we live together. It shifts everything. If a church is not a weekly gathering, if a church is not a voluntary association of like-minded people, if a church is not an attempt for people to get together and do some good in the world, if a church is, in fact, a family, then that will change how we live together. And the apostles, the followers of Jesus, they didn't miss out on this reality. They're constantly writing about it. And their two favorite words for addressing it are one another, which appears over 50 times in the New Testament, and adelphoi, brothers and sisters, which appears many hundreds of times in the New Testament, because they know this is a big deal. So of all the places we could go, we're going to go to Galatians chapter 6, and we're going to see 5 habits here of brothers and sisters in the first 10 verses of Galatians chapter 6. 5 habits of brothers and sisters, 5 ways that brothers and sisters live. So the first habit, the first way we'll live together if we're brothers and sisters is that we will actively seek reconciliation. Brothers and sisters, actively seek reconciliation. This is chapter 6, verse 1. "Brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." Brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in an act of transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him. Paul assumes He assumes there are going to be conflicts. He assumes there are going to be transgressions, that there are going to be wrongs done and wrongs received, that there are going to be resentments, that there are going to be difficulties. Does this sound like having siblings to anybody else? Being God's children does not all of a sudden mean that your life is perfect, and being God's child does not all of a sudden mean that you are perfect. When you get a bunch of God's children together, there are going to be problems. Restoration, reconciliation is going to be necessary. What marks us out as God's children, what marks us out as brothers and sisters, is that we don't look at the problem. We don't look at the transgression or the offense or the way that you wronged me and go, oh, well, I gave it my best shot. I guess we'll start church shopping next week. Right? That we pursue restoration. And notice, Paul puts the onus not specifically on the people who have transgressed. He puts it on the people who've been wronged. And says, you guys, you go pursue restoration. Don't wait for your sister to realize what they've done and come apologize. Don't wait for the pastor to suddenly have a brainwave and notice that he's been neglecting you. Seek these people out. Make restoration happen. Make reconciliation happen. Brothers and sisters are the people who, no matter how mad you get at them, you still have to spend the holidays with them. So you fix it. And the way this works, all the way through Scripture, it's really simple. It's just very hard to do, is repentance and forgiveness. Repentance and forgiveness. Restoration happens when repentance and forgiveness happen. Repentance, the words for repentance in the Bible mean turn around, change your mind. They're quite literal and direct. So if I have been speaking to my wife or one of my other sisters in Christ in a way that is sarcastic, repentance doesn't just mean, I'm sorry. Repentance means I'm going to turn around. I'm going to change my mind about how I should treat her, and I'm going to start speaking to her in a way that is gentle and compassionate and empathetic. If I have been working 60 hours a week at the office and then bringing the laptop home and neglecting the most important relationships in my life, whether that's my spouse or my kids, my brothers and sisters, repentance doesn't just mean, hey, someday I'll retire and then I'll only work 40 hours a week. Repentance means I'm going to turn around. I'm going to change my mind about what my priorities are going to be, and I'll be home by 6 o'clock, and I'll leave the laptop at the office. And if it doesn't get done, it doesn't get done. That's repentance. It's this actual turning around. And that's what those who have transgressed need to practice if restoration is going to happen. Forgiveness is you have wronged me. I'm not minimizing it. I'm not pretending it didn't happen. I'm acknowledging that you have wronged me. And I'm not going to hold it against you. I'm going to absorb the pain. I'm not going to try and give it back to you in any way. And I'm going to draw near to you. That's forgiveness. Forgiveness isn't, hey, it was no big deal. I didn't mind. Right? If I have been neglecting you, and if you follow verse 1, and you come and you seek restoration, don't come and say to me, hey, you've been neglecting me, but it doesn't matter. It does matter. I've transgressed. I've failed. I need to repent. So you say, yeah, that's true. I'm going to forgive you. I'm not going to resent you. I'm not going to speak poorly about you behind your back. I'm going to love you and prioritize your good over mine. Brothers and sisters, seek restoration, because brothers and sisters are going to need restoration again and again. Again, we are going to be about this. Brothers and sisters, actively pursue reconciliation. So that's the first habit. Right off the bat, Paul's like, hey, it's not going to be pretty. Get in the habit of cleaning up messes. And then the second habit is in verse 2, brothers and sisters, bear one another's burdens. Paul says, chapter 6, verse 2, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Brothers and sisters, bear one another's burdens. The image here is pretty simple. I'm carrying something, and you help me out. And we've talked about this before, right? We're fantastic at half of this. I'm looking at a room full of people who are very ready to bear someone else's burden. I lost track of how many people were here and for how long last weekend helping out with the wedding. Yeah. I'm amazed that Audra and Sue can even sit up as much burden bearing as they did last weekend. We're great at that. We do that in a dozen ways all the time. And if anything's needed, people jump up and help out. And I love pastoring a church full of brothers and sisters who are willing to do that. The flip side of this is that you got to be willing to have somebody else bear your burden. And we stink at this. We stink at this because we are individualists. Because we believe that the righteous person, the good person, should be able to handle things on their own. You know, if there's a crisis, if there's, you know, really bad cancer, then maybe I could use a little bit of help, but I should be able to make this happen on my own. Listen to me for a second here. Not even the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit function on their own. They rely on one another. They are all infinite. They are all self-sufficient. They are all perfect in every way, and they choose to rely on one another. When you try to function as an individual and not let other people bear your burdens, you are declaring yourself to be superior to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to give you some homework. We're going to get better at this. There's three parts to it. The first part is kind of if it comes up. When somebody helps you out, practice this with me. Don't say, I'm sorry. Say, thank you. If I come home at the end of the day and Vanessa has cleaned up the whole house in addition to taking care of all of the children, I shouldn't say to her, I'm sorry that you had to do that. I should just say, thank you. I'm sorry implies I should be able to do it on my own. I shouldn't need your help. I failed in that you had to bear some burden for me. That's a lie. Thank you says, I really appreciate that you helped me bear this burden. That's a good thing. So no more I'm sorry. I'm sorry is for when you sin against somebody. Thank you is for when somebody bears your burden. Okay, now the real homework. Here it is. Part two. This week, ask someone in this room for help. Find something you need help with. If you can't think of a practical thing, ask somebody to pray for you. Share a burden that you're carrying and ask someone to pray for you. You can have this assignment done before you leave this morning. Okay? But already half the people in the room have figured out why they can't possibly do it. It's too much. Ask somebody for help. Now, the flip side of this is, anytime somebody in this room offers you help, use this answer. Yes. Okay. I will gladly accept that. Not the reflexive Corvallis, no, I got it. I'm an individual, I can function on my own. Just say yes. It's not going to cost you anything except ego, and you will have gained your brother or sister. We're going to learn to bear one another's burdens. Ask somebody for help this week, and if anybody else offers you help, just say yes. Listen to me for a second. There are burdens that you can bear and solve. Right? We had a wedding. There's a lot of work to do. We get a lot of hands on deck. It gets taken care of. Done. There are burdens that can't be solved. And we bear those together too. You might be asking for the kind of like, I'm moving, could you pack my boxes kind of help. Done. Everybody gets to feel satisfied, mission accomplished. And you might be asking for the, I'm sick and there's no cure. My child has run away from God and won't even talk to me kind of help. And all that we can do for you is weep with you. We still bear one another's burdens. Brothers and sisters, bear one another's burdens. Okay, so first, brothers and sisters, actively seek reconciliation. Second, brothers and sisters, bear one another's burdens. Third, and this one, it gets a little wonky. Brothers and sisters know themselves. So let me read verses 3-5. brothers and sisters, know themselves. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work. And then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Now that kind of sounds like the opposite of what we just said, right? Bear one another's burdens, each will have to bear his own load. I submit to you that brothers and sisters are the people you can rely on to help, and brothers or sisters are the people around whom you can't get away with anything. You know yourself best around brothers and sisters. So I have two brothers. The middle one, Brennan, lived with us for a while he was looking for a job. This is back when we lived in North Carolina. And we had some guests over to eat dinner and hang out for the evening. And we all ate dinner together. And as soon as dinner was over, Brennan went into the kitchen and started doing dishes. And a few minutes later, I go in and I start helping him do dishes. And he puts his hands on the counter like this and he looks at me and he's like, "Dude, this is my excuse for not talking to people. You invited the guests over, get out of here." Because he knew I was acting like I was bearing somebody else's burden, but really I was just tired of talking. And anybody else would have been like, "Oh, that's so sweet. Zach's doing the dishes. How thoughtful of him." Brennan knew. He knew what was really going on. Right? Only around him can I not get away with anything. Only around him is my true self exposed. Brothers and sisters, allow one another to know themselves. We need to do this for one another. And the result will be, I'm bearing my own load, not in the sense of like, this is all my junk and you guys, you're not taking care of any of it, but we each help. My load consists of some part of my burdens and some part of Daniel's and some part of Rachel's and some part of Linda's. And it gets spread around, but we're all helping out. There's no faking it. There's no pretending. Brothers and sisters know themselves because they know that their brothers and sisters know them. So there's no point in wearing the mask. Being together is the only way we actually become who we're meant to be, because being together is the only way that we actually understand who we are. All our little fakeries get exposed. And we get to acknowledge who we are and then start growing. Brothers and sisters know themselves. So, brothers and sisters, they actively pursue reconciliation. Brothers and sisters, they bear one another's burdens. Brothers and sisters, they know themselves. Is anybody else a little bit intimidated? This is hard work. And Paul knows that. Right? He keeps going in verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. And what he's saying here is that brothers and sisters endure. Brothers and sisters, endure. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. Look, being brothers and sisters is like gardening. In gardening, you take care of, you till, and you prepare the soil in March. If it's not raining, if it's not a giant mud pit, everything I say I'm going to have to check with Janet. Right. You put seeds in the ground in the spring, and then nothing happens. You water them if it ever stops raining. You go back outside. There are plants in your garden bed, but they're all the wrong plants. All the weeds came up. So you pull the weeds, and you go back out in a few days, and there's still nothing there. And then there's more weeds. And then there's, you know, And if you keep weeding, and you keep watering, and you keep paying attention to things, and nothing goes wrong, by the end of the summer, you have food. Also sore knees and a bad back. And dirt so far into your fingernails that it's actually made it through your cuticles and become part of your bone structure. That's how gardening works. It is tiring. It's easy to grow weary. And it's risky, because you can do all of those things, and then there's just a drought. or a blight. Or one time we had a garden in North Carolina and it rained so much that it just washed the whole thing out. Gardening is tiring, risky. Where it's so much easier to just go to the grocery store. I mean, down to the market. Right? We know how to live as individuals. It's smooth. It's simple. We've been doing it for years. We can make it work. You keep everybody at arm's length. If you're feeling a lack of connection, just get on Facebook for a few minutes. And then go back to doing what you want in the time that you want to use. Being brothers and sisters is riskier. It is more tiring. It will cost you. Reconciliation is hard. Bearing somebody else's burden is hard. Having somebody else know you well enough to expose who you really are and peel back one of the layers of your nonsense is even harder. It will get tiring. But brothers and sisters endure. We keep at it. We don't throw in the towel. And because we endure, Paul says in verse 9, we will reap eternal life. Eternal life. This phrase, eternal life, is crucial in the New Testament. It's crucial for understanding God's purposes for us. Eternal life is not that you keep breathing forever. Eternal life is not that it suddenly starts getting easier and easier and easier to get out of bed in the morning as the years go by. And eternal life is not that you sit on a cloud with a harp that you never learned to play in the first place. Eternal life, Jesus defines it very carefully in John chapter 17, verse 3. He says, this is eternal life, that you would know the Father and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. And that knowing is not, I know my times tables. That knowing is, I know my spouse. I know my child. I know my brother or sister. It's a deep intimacy. That's the reward for this. You are bound not just to the sinner sitting next to you in the pew, but to God himself. Because God exists, three persons in one, in perfect intimacy, loving one another, caring for one another. And only by living that way with one another do we get to know God. Do we get to know who he is and experience the love that is at the core of him. Only by loving can you know love. The reward for being brothers and sisters is not a feather in your cap when you cross the gates of heaven. The reward is built into the thing itself, that you, by loving, would know the source of love, by caring for and drawing near to your human family members, would know the Father who is the origin and the power and the foundation of the entire family. Brothers and sisters, endure, because then we get that kind of eternal life. The actual day-to-day brothering and sistering, it might be going great, it might be going terrible, it might be going nowhere. We are headed for eternal life. And each act of brother love, each act of sister love, whatever the result, draws us nearer to God, draws us deeper into a knowledge of him. And so, brothers and sisters, endure. So we, brothers and sisters, seek reconciliation. We bear one another's burdens. We know ourselves. We endure. And finally, the fifth habit is, brothers and sisters, seek opportunities to do good. This is verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Hear that, everyone. We're going to come back to that next week when we talk about being neighbors. But Paul is particularly focused on the household, the family of faith. And we've gone from speaking of burdens to speaking of opportunities. So then, as you have an opportunity, do good to your brothers and sisters in Christ. And Paul is, he's deliberately made that transition from bear burdens to seek opportunities, because your brothers and sisters' burdens, they are opportunities. They are a chance for you to know God the Father and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. They are a chance for you to step deeper into eternal life, which means that your burdens are opportunities for your brothers and sisters to taste eternal life. Please don't hold on to them. Please don't deprive your brothers and sisters as a way of feeding your pride as an individual. Be willing to share your burdens that we might all know eternal life together. Every single one of them is an opportunity for us to grow as brothers and sisters in Christ. And listen, do good to everyone. Do good, it can be anything. I mean, in the time that we've been here, people have, they've watched our children. They have brought us meals. They have repaired things that broke at my house that I don't know how to fix because I'm a pastor and not a real man. People have sent us cards. People have prayed for us. People have, we're buying our house right now, and people have helped with that. All of these are ways of doing good. Whatever your skill set is, you can do good. And if you're going, I don't know where this is, then just stop right now. Stop listening to me for a minute and ask God to give you an opportunity to do good this week. And ask God to help you see it as an opportunity. Brothers and sisters, seek these out. Because we want eternal life, because we want more of God. We want more of the Father's love flowing through us. We want to go deeper into that reality. Being brothers and sisters is rooted in being children. And we want to grow as children. So if these are the habits, then I want to leave you with these two thoughts, these two purposes. One is this. Find some brothers and sisters. Don't look around the room right now and like try and add it up and go, that's 95 people. I have no hope. Jesus had an inner circle of three. Right? His like most intimate moments, Peter, James, and John were consistently with him. So maybe look for three. Brothers and sisters who would help you bear your burdens, whose burdens you would bear, who would know you well enough to help you know yourself. Who you would be committed to. And you say, Zach, that sounds nice. I have no idea how to do that. Then I do one of two things. Start with a small group. A small group isn't in and of itself going to do this, but it's a good place to look for the people that you can develop this kind of intimacy with. Don't go to a small group and go, I showed up once a week for the whole year, an hour and a half. I did my time. It didn't work. You're going to have to pursue people beyond that. If you can't do that, then ask me and I'll help. This matters. I'll get you connected with somebody else. We'll make this happen. If we haven't done that yet, then we'll get it done now. I said it in front of everybody, so now I have to do it. We need to find brothers and sisters, people who know us more than on the how was the Beavers game last night or the cursory how are your kids doing kind of way. Find some brothers and sisters. And second, when you get weary, when you get scared, when you find yourself retreating into individualism, into an insulated life, remember your elder brother. Remember your elder brother. Last week, Pastor Mark read for us the parable of the prodigal son, which is this beautiful story of, you know, a rebellious son who turns his back on his dad and runs away and wastes all of his money and then comes home and his dad receives him the way God receives us as his beloved children. Jesus deliberately leaves himself out of the prodigal son. Right? There is an elder brother in the prodigal son, but the elder brother stays at home and is just mad at his little brother. Jesus is not that kind of elder brother. If you retold that parable with Jesus in it, it would go like this. There was a man who had two sons, and the younger one came to him and said, give me my inheritance, and then went off into a far-off country and squandered it. But before he was done, the older son went and chased him down and gave up all of his wealth and inheritance in the pursuit of finding his little brother. He gathered his little brother up in his arms and brought him home. And then it was the older brother who prepared the feast. It was the older brother who took off his own robe and gave it to his little brother. It was the older brother who sat his little brother, his rebellious, ungrateful snot of a little brother, in the seat of honor and celebrated that this brother of mine was lost and now is found, that this brother of mine was dead and is alive again. You, in Jesus, have an older brother like that. You, in Jesus, have a Savior like that. When Jesus, when he forms this new family, he says, those who hear the word of God and do it are my mother and my brothers and sisters. And those words hear and do, the way that they're used in Greek, it's an ongoing thing. It's not like, hey, last Sunday you talked about the word of God and now I've heard it. It's a continual, day in and day out. Those who hear, and the word of God is the truth that Jesus loves you like that. The truth that God is your Father and you are his beloved child. When you get tired, when you get weary, hear the word of God. That you have a Father in heaven and an elder brother in Jesus. And there, and only there, in that love and only in that love, will we become doers of the word of God. Only there will we become the brothers and sisters we are meant to be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you call us Father. We thank you that we are your children. And we thank you for our elder brother Jesus, who loved us perfectly, who came and found us while we were still wandering, who didn't just sacrifice a fatted calf for our feast, but sacrificed himself. Father, we pray that we would be hearers of that word, that we would be ever and always hearing you say, you are my beloved child. We pray, Lord, that hearing your word would make us the brothers and sisters we were meant to be, that you would shape us to seek reconciliation and to bear our burdens and to be free to know ourselves. And we pray that you would give us power by your Holy Spirit to endure when this gets hard and when we can't see the reward. We pray that you would give us opportunities to do good because we want to taste eternal. We want to know you as we are known by you. We want nothing more than to be your children and to live that out as brothers and sisters in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.